God. Hey, Bruce. I have a number of things that are kind of going through me from the meeting already today to try to make this connection. And I think the first thing that I'm going to share is that God is big. And there's different facets to God. And you know, we've already heard a little bit about this, which is that we refer to God as Father, but actually the word El Shaddai has this understanding of a nurturing. Actually, it's even deeper than that. It actually has to do with feeding, actually breastfeeding. There's a root there connected to that. And so God is the one that feeds us, nurtures us. And sometimes, you know, I ask this question. How many of you have read or seen the movie The Shack? Okay. They did something very interesting in that story. And the reason for it, in terms of we tend to get a heavy dose of God the Father. But the scriptures and the character of God is both that of father and mother, okay? And there's a certain part of, I have felt like even some of the things that we've heard today have been kind of the father, except for this part about El Shaddai. And it's interesting because it's Mother's Day. And, you know, some of you know this, but I was a single parent dad for 12 years, so I Mr. Mommed my kids. And so I'm thinking that a little bit of what I'm going to share is a little bit more, I hope, the nurturing, nudging part of God. And from Galatians, of course, this whole sense of God's grace. And as I have shared before, this key word, we're actually... Terry asked me this. We're doing Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 today. Actually, 1 through 13 we're going through today. And we'll finish in August. Staying on this pattern of a half a chapter each month. Now, the key phrase or the key word. Okay, I test you each time. Does anybody remember what the key phrase is? Supernatural freedom. Amen. And I was thinking earlier during this meeting, kind of maybe halfway through worship, what I was thinking is now I'm a reasonably reserved guy, and I'm really not trying to rile us up exactly today, but what I was thinking is we are not radical enough. We just aren't. In the way that we live as believers in Jesus, our understanding is not radical enough. Amen. Because he has set us completely free. Yes. It is a supernatural freedom that pervades. If we are walking in it, it pervades our entire being. Yes. It transforms us. It transforms our thinking, the way we perceive things. And to tie into something that Sergio was sharing, one of the things that when we encounter God and we encounter his freedom, and actually you touched upon this too, which we ought to be kind of super regular with. And I've used this example. I can't tell you the exact verse number, but in the Gospels, it's always interesting to compare the scripture with scripture. And part of the Galatians message, I'm going to do that. But in the gospel accounts, each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about and give the 12 names, the description of the 12 names of the apostles. And they list them. Matthew does something in his list that the other two do not do. Anybody know what Matthew does that the other two do not do? Yes. Matthew's the only one that identifies himself as a tax collector. Luke doesn't say Matthew the tax collector. Mark doesn't say Luke. I'm sorry. Mark doesn't say Matthew the tax collector. But Matthew identifies himself uncomplimentary. And I, this phrase, I had a conversation yesterday with somebody, that there's a healthiness to our being doing non-complimentary self-identification. Never forgetting what we are like without God. Yeah. Where we have come, where we are, and where we will be without God. Amen. It does a number of things. It's actually a form of repentance. Okay. You know, what we are naturally. Yeah, and I was thinking about this way. If we think about sometimes maybe things that we, in our families, maybe in our history, that we like to think as positive, sometimes those are sometimes the biggest hindrances sometimes. Okay, the things that we uphold in the flesh that we think are good things are often the things that are blocks to the kingdom of God. And to recognize that, the conversation I was having was talking about even culture groups and people groups. And if you recognize the weaknesses of your own people group, it places you in a better position with God, but it also makes you more gracious with other people groups because you're recognizing that your people group is not that great. So you have a lot more grace for other people. And it's important. It's not for us to point at the other culture and say, blah, 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 blah. But we should be looking at ourselves and saying, oh, my goodness. You know, these things aren't so wonderful. You know, I take hold. I am a stubborn, stiff-necked Jewish person. That's what I am without God. Yeah. I'm a religious, anti-God person. That's what I am without God. And I ought never to forget it. Because that's what blocks me from God. Last month, we talked about the battle of two covenants. The Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. And a very simple way to phrase the Mosaic covenant is if then. The Mosaic covenant was full of, if you do this, then I will do this. If you don't do this, then I will do this. God speaking to the children of Israel. It was very much a conditional covenant. It was the way that God worked through Israel. It had its purpose to teach us and tutor us towards Christ. But it was a conditional covenant. When you look at the new covenant, as recorded in Jeremiah 31 and revisited in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, it's all about what God does for us. He forgives our sins. He gives us a new heart. He puts his word inside of us. He is the one that does it. Terry with the doing it together, you know? And really, it's like we just say yes. It's really not so much we do anything. It's just we say yes to him, and then we end up doing it together. Now, I mentioned earlier that one of the most valuable ways to interpret the scriptures is to use the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. And I'm going to do that today. We're actually going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 6. We are looking at chapter 5 today, but I'm giving you a little bit of pre-interpretation, and you'll see why when we look at chapter 5. And one of the things I've been learning in my hermeneutics class. Hermeneutics is studying how to interpret the Bible. A lot of things I'm really appreciating, gleaning from this, is about the epistles. You know, there's different, you know, the Psalms are poetry. The Gospels are narrative. The book of Acts is narrative. You know, the epistles are letters. And we one of the things that we often don't do is we don't read them as letters. We have two textbooks. Both of them use the same example, and I don't think they compare to each other. But if you have two people in love, and somebody, and one of them writes a letter to the other, do they just read part of the letter? Or do they read the whole letter in a sitting? They read it as a whole thing. These were letters that Paul wrote to the churches. And in a sense, they're a full document. Now, we can't preach six chapters in one service, but it's a whole thing. It's a whole letter. And so it's okay for us to look in chapter 6 and make a comparison with chapter 5. So in chapter 6, Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And I want to stop here because both chapter 5 and chapter 6, and a lot of the book of Galatians, talks about this issue of circumcision versus uncircumcision. And context-wise, this was a big issue in the church at Galatia. It's not so much a big issue for us. And yet there must be something in here for us. And it has to do with whether or not we're living in the new covenant, the freedom of the new covenant, or we're living in an if-then flavor. Are we trying to be held to a old covenant, a Mosaic covenant flavor? And one of the key words here is compel. They want to compel you, put you into bondage. Key word from the book of Galatians is supernatural freedom. When you walk, when God changes something inside of you, you walk in a freedom with Him. That's not a compulsion. It's not a submission to a compulsion. It's a walking with Him, as Terry said, just saying yes to Him and walking with Him. And it's not compulsion. My wife has said in the past, and it's helped me in my own life, that we ought to be careful when we say should or have to or I must. Because it usually indicates we're feeling like we're compelled by something, not necessarily our walk with Jesus. Think about it. When you think in your life, when you feel like I have to, or I should, are you shoulding or are you shoulding? Are you have-toing because you're feeling compulsed or compelled by something other than the true freedom that is in the new covenant? What are you feeling compelled by? "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." See this? It's why it's important for us to have non-complementary self-identification about what we are natural by the flesh. Because then we're not going to boast in what we are naturally. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Verse 15 is the verse that I want you to look at. And remember, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature." Okay, keep this verse in your mind. Okay, For in Christ Jesus, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature, creation. The Greek word is ketesis. And just like when Karen read where the word El Shaddai comes from, ketesis has a few different meanings. Has to do with all of creation, a creature, an authority, or a power. So we are a new creature, we are a new creation, we're a new power, and we are a new authority. Let me say that again. We are a new creation, we are a new creature, we are a new authority, we are a new power. Now we'll go to Galatians chapter 5. Now remember, I key word. What's the key word from the book of Galatians? Freedom. What type of freedom? Supernatural freedom. And actually, I have to tell you, whenever you, it's interesting. You got to be careful that you're not harsh on something. All right. Because sometimes our opinions are just our opinions. And I'm not particularly fond of the NIV. I usually use the New King James. But actually, this verse and the last verse of this passage in Galatians, I actually like the way the NIV translates it because it's a little bit more faithful to the Greek. Verse, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. It's the same word, essentially, just one's a noun and one is a verb, but they're the same root. They're not two different words. The NIV says, be in the freedom that God has set you free. Freedom. Stand fast in the supernatural freedom by which Christ has made you supernaturally free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, if you become compelled by something other than the cross, then the cross will avail you nothing. Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again. It's interesting. When the Bible repeats something, you should pay attention to all the Bible, but when the Bible repeats something, it's like in highlight, big letters, listen. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, to every man that is compelled by something other than the cross, that man becomes a debtor to keep the whole thing. You have become estranged from Christ. When we're trying to do something by compulsion, by something other than what Jesus did at the cross, we have become entangled in bondage. I venture to say, and I it's my own testimony, and I don't think I'm the only one, but I think often believers are more in bondage to a compulsion to something like the Mosaic Covenant imposed upon the New Covenant, that's the way they're living. They're entangled in a form of bondage. They don't know it. They're not living in the freedom that is in the gospel. Amen. Yes, Don?
I would call that religion.
Yes, I would agree. But even sometimes, I think even we have to be careful that we don't point to people outside as being religious and we don't potentially look at ourselves as being religious.
That's right. It starts there.
Yes. Yes, yes. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working by love. Are you catching this? All right, I'm going to come back to it. Let's finish the passage. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. You know, this should, this compulsion does not come from the one that died at the cross. You know, there's a razor sharp division. And I think those of us, I think it, anybody who's, I don't know about other people. But I know there have been places where God has had to break through my thinking and even my spiritual religious thinking to show me where I was compelled in some way by something other than him. That I thought was him, but was not him. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever it is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? You know, God's grace is always greater than we think it is. And I think the greatest compliment that somebody can ever compliment me with is say, Brother Art, you've gone overboard with grace. I can never go overboard with what God has done. Why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Last verse of this passage, do you remember the first verse? For freedom's sake, for supernatural freedom, God has set us supernaturally free. Last verse in this passage, for you, brethren, have been called to supernatural freedom. Only do not use your supernatural freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. You know, the book of Philippians says, and you know, if we do this, if we could do this, and I think we are, but as we grow in it, if we esteem others, the book of Philippians says to esteem others better than ourselves. To esteem others better than ourselves. See, when we go back to these two verses in Galatians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. That's right. A new creation, a new creature, a new power, a new authority. But in chapter 5, he actually defines what the new creature is. Yes, Annette?
It's okay.
Yeah.
What's the difference between the new creature and the new creation?
Yes.
Creature's individual creation is the whole.
Yes, yes.
So where we are individually is new, and where we are in unity is God.
Yes. That's why I said we're not radical enough. We are not radical enough. Thank you, Denise. See, back to this Galatians 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but the new creature. And this new creation, this new authority, this new power. And we like those words, you know. Kind of jingles in us a little bit, right? But the Apostle Paul actually defines it in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, which we just read. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working by love. That's the new creation. That's the new creature. That's the new power. That's the new authority, is faith working by love. You know, sometimes we want some great power. Even as believers, we want this, you know, God can give me this. What Paul is saying is the katesis, the new creation, the new power, is that we love one another. Amen. That we lay down our lives for one another. Amen. That we esteem others better than ourselves. That's the new creature. That's the new creation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. You know, following the law, not following the law, this, that, whatever, however you want to look at it, Paul is saying it's past. Yeah. Jesus has brought something new. Absolutely radical, that sets us completely free from the other. And we just have to walk in it, which is this love, this faith, walking by or through love. And I've shared this before, and I just think it fits with Mother's Day, because there is this characteristic about moms. There's a lot of wonderful characteristics about mom. But one of them on this love is the mother doesn't love her child because it's right versus wrong. There's something about a mom loving her child that's another dimension than right or wrong. And it's like unstoppable. No, nothing can get in the way. Because that's love. In a sense, that's faith working by love. Because love, true love, has no interest in being right. When the mom is loving the child, she's not trying to be right. She's living in this love that she has been created to love. And she has no fear of being wrong. She's not worried about getting in trouble for loving her child. She's not worried about doing the wrong thing if she's in love. And when we are living as the new creature, not in bondage to the law or compulsion or have to, and living in God's supernatural freedom, we will lose the concern about being right. And we will lose the fear of being wrong. Because that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will walk freely because we want to love. And love has no interest in being right. And it has absolutely no fear of being wrong. That's what Jesus walked in. He's the only one, and this is unfathomable to our thinking, but he's the only one that was able to walk in the Mosaic covenant freely and completely without being in the bondage to it, so that we could be freed from it. Yeah. And he was completely free to love. Yeah. And he was never worried about it. Do you realize that Jesus was never worried about loving? Now, I don't know, can we take a little poll? Does any of us sometimes worry about loving? About what, loving other people? And extending ourselves to other people?
No.
Well, pray. Amen. 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 Yes. But love has no fear of loving. You know, and this is what the kingdom is about. You know, it's not complicated, such is the kingdom. But it is absolutely radical. It's absolutely radical. And for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. You know, it's impossible. I think, yeah, it is impossible. I'm not going to hedge the words. It's impossible, apart from Jesus himself, for us to truly esteem others better than ourselves.
Right.
I mean, that's where Jesus comes in and says, let's do this together. Sure.
Because Paul, he was Saul before.
Yes.
So when he was Saul, in his heart, he knows who was right in the eyes of God.
Yes.
The only thing he took a real encounter with Jesus to change who he was.
That's yes.
Right? So that's what you say. I love what you say, man. I like your teaching. He was praying, he was explaining to people his experience, who he was. But it took one moment. When he was Saul, in his heart, so many people, they think they're doing right, follow God, the way they think they're following God.
Mm-hmm.
But it took only 1 second, follow the house of the horse, boom, blind. You're the one. Who, Lord, who are you? I'm the one you persecuted, Jesus. I'm young.
Mm-hmm.
It took a second. A real encounter would change your religious mind, everything that you think you thought you knew that you thought you had. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So he's playing to in the writing. I'm not saying that when you say enough. You know what's funny? Later on, he say, "I'll boast in me like I boast in Jesus because he perfected."
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No. I mean, Paul is the classic transformation. You know, and it's interesting because Paul never lost sight. How many times did Paul say something like, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle? He lived in a non-complimentary identification. And he had such, you know, there's also this aspect of repentance, which Paul never lost either, which is really quite amazing. A simple statement, which is that a man who has truly repented will do everything in their power to make right that which they have caused to go wrong.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. A man or a woman who has truly repented will do everything in their power to make right that which they have caused to go wrong. Okay. The man or the woman who has truly repented will do everything in their power to make right that which they have caused to go wrong. They see in their repentance how they have harmed or hurt or damaged a situation. And they will do what they can. What did Paul do before he was a believer? He persecuted the church. What was he consumed with after he got saved? Building the church. He was consumed with it. It was his passion. Because God had changed that in him. And I think sometimes we belittle something of that And there's no way to fully explain that for anybody because everybody's different. But if God is working something in your heart of repentance, then you catch a sight of how your sin, your issues have caused other people harm. Now, sometimes there's certain situations there's nothing you can do about, but then there are some that you can. And along with that is that it's not always, you know, like a perfect mathematical equation. Because obviously, Paul couldn't do anything about Stephen's death. Fortunately, Stephen was with the Lord, but he couldn't turn around that circumstance. But he surely could build up other believers. He could surely bless other believers. And so there may be circumstances, maybe there's certain things in your life that, you know, you can't go back to and change. But God may place something else in front of you that actually gives you the opportunity to live out that repentance in how you treat others as a new creature, not like the old creature. So I think I'm going to just have you close your eyes because let the Holy Spirit search this. And maybe it's something that's happened a while ago, but you've never really, in this sense, repented in the sense of even allowing God to lead you and guide you to something as an act of how you live to make right that which you have caused to go wrong. And, you know, I'm going to interrupt my prayer for a little part of this here. You may think, well, what's the example of this? And it's not just Paul. I'm going to step out here, even with Jesus. See, I think when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's my fault. The human race's problem is my fault. Because he took our fault. Yeah. And it's almost as though, I don't know if almost is even the right word, but it's almost as though when God created the world and he saw, and this is just an angle of looking at it, I'm not making a theological point, but it's almost an angle of looking at it, that when God created the world and when man fell, God could say, well, this has gone wrong. I'm going to make it right. And that's Jesus coming on the earth to make right that which has gone wrong. See, there's something about this faith working by love that goes so... See, when I talk about that, some of you might struggle with it because you're thinking, well, God is God and he's got to be right and he's not wrong. And you know what? You're in the wrong thinking because God doesn't think that way. Okay? He's willing to give himself to make things that are ugly, to make them beautiful. That's repentance. It's not blame, but that's what love does. It takes something that was ugly and hurtful and makes it beautiful. And he does it personally. He's personally involved in that process of that which was uglified and making it beautiful. And if we're walking with him as a new creature, we're willing to walk in that same spirit of walking into that which was ugly and helping to make it beautiful. So let's pray. Again, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray that in our hearts individually, you will turn things over. And there's no compulsion, just the sweetness of the Holy Spirit to just touch. If some of us, there may not be something. Some of us, there may be something. And it may not even hit us today. It may hit us later. But if there's some place that we see some responsibility in our life where we have, outside of you, harmed or hurt or damaged. And we see that, and we're turning from it. Give us wisdom. Give us the life of the new creature, that new authority, that new power to make right, to make beautiful that which we have been involved in making ugly. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll work in our lives individually, the creature, and work in us corporately as the new creation, as a body of believers, as representatives of the body of Christ. Because this has applications for us as a church. It has applications for us as the body of Christ. That we have responsibility, individually as well as corporately. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your example. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it.
Amen. Well, thank you, Art. I just don't forget next. Oh, you got something, Dan? What do you got?